This morning, what I want to talk about, or what the Lord told me to talk about, how about that? I went to church camp not that long ago with the youth group, and I think it's a good thing that I had a couple of weeks or almost a month now to like, whoo, come on down, because y'all know me, I like to walk when I talk, and I think I'd have just walked right off this stage and all the way around the whole place by the time we got back. I witnessed things that I didn't know the Lord still did. I knew he has done them. I witnessed over 900 kids over a course of 2 weeks praise and worship our Creator in a way that I didn't know was possible. I've been a part of camp for 12 years, and it was one of the most amazing experiences that I've ever witnessed. We had 298 preteens, and out of the 298, it was like 120-something salvations. They have a bell that they ring, so if a kid accepts the Lord, they walk up and they ring the bell, and that bell rang for like 15 straight minutes. Nothing but little kids. It was awesome. Rolled into teen camp right after that. I think there were almost 400 preteen or teens that were there. I never did hear a final total of how many kids got saved, but guys, I watched teenagers praying over teenagers, laying hands on teenagers, laying things down at the cross that like most adults have a hard time coming and talking to their Lord about. And I'm watching teenagers in this amazing way and felt the Holy Spirit move. So like I said, it's probably a good thing that I had like a week to come home and process before I got up here. I think I might have, I'd have had to sit down. I think I'd have got so tired. But here's what he showed me. He showed me, number one, he's in charge. Number one, that he is in all authority, and I know we know this, I know we hear this, we even say it from time to time, that we know he is the Alpha, the Omega, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but he showed me in a very real way that there is absolutely nothing that he can't overcome, and there is absolutely nothing that he can't do. And then he showed me, but I need you all in. And we're going to look at this morning, and it's amazing how Robert has spent, I don't know exactly how many weeks, but we've been working through those basic elementary truths to being a Christian, right? And in that scripture that he's been basing everything off of in Hebrews 6, he tells us, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. I'm just going to be real with you. I saw more spiritual maturity in a youth church camp than a lot of people witness in most grown churches. I'm not speaking necessarily just here, okay? I'm not here to, but I witnessed more spiritual maturity in some young people and what the Holy Spirit moving, because look, when we look at this, that Spirit, once somebody surrenders their life to Christ and that Holy Spirit is placed within them, that Spirit's eternal. Our earthly age no longer matters, amen? That Holy Spirit's real, and it's been here from the beginning. You go back to Genesis, it hovered over the waters. So spiritual maturity has nothing to do with your age. Spiritual maturity has to do with where you're at with Jesus Christ. And all throughout the gospel, all throughout the New Testament, Jesus and his disciples and the Apostle Paul through the letters pour out to everybody that they speak to, turn to Jesus, turn to the cross, turn to the cross, turn to the cross. Leave your old ways behind. And we look at where we're at today in the world that we live in, and we're going right back to where we've been time after time after time. Instead of turning to the cross, we turn to religion, or we turn to earthly things. And the whole time, he's begging us, look to me. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you have your Bible, the base verse that we're going to work off of is one that most of you know by heart if you've been around Sunday school or church. But we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and we're going to talk about faith. See, I thought I understood for the longest time what faith is. And I do have a basic concept. I think most of us in this room have a basic concept of what faith is. But guys, he's taking it to a whole nother level for me. And I hope that I can get this across the best that he's put it to me. So anyway, that's where we're going to be at. We're gonna look at a few other reference verses as we go through this. But bear with me, and we'll get there. Let's pray real quick. Father, we love you. We thank you that you love us enough. You've made this such a simple, Father, that when we surrender our life to you and we ask you to be Lord of our life, that you take over. And that from that day forward, Lord, we can have faith that you're in control. But Lord, this morning we beg that you would speak to our hearts and show us, not just in part, but in all, what you have for us and what that commitment means and what faith looks like. Because Lord, it's something amazing. Lord, speak to me this morning. Lord, let everything from me be of you. Father, you pour out your spirit on this room. You speak. We love you. Hebrews 11. While I was at church camp, I had the opportunity for about an hour and a half to speak with the camp pastor. He's the pastor of a cowboy church in East Texas. I forget the name of it. He's new to preaching, but he's a very passionate man. You want to talk about a guy that could get the attention of some teenagers. This guy had it. He's about my age. He's about as energetic. Well, he's more energetic than I am, which is saying a lot. But I had an hour and a half to speak with him, and we got to talking about kids. And I made the comment to him. I said, you know, kids, everybody I talk to that finds out that I do youth, they're like, man, I don't envy you. Kids today just ain't what they used to be. My response to them is always the same. Kids today are the same as they ever were. Kids want two things out of life. They want to be loved and they want to be happy. And if you really want to break that down, that's all people. When we start looking at all people, people want two things out of life. You want to be loved and you want to be happy. If you want to go back and look at all the mistakes or things that you've ever done in your life that have separated you from Jesus Christ, you're either looking for love or you were looking for happiness. And the goofy thing about this is that all throughout Scripture, Jesus tells us he loves us and he wants us to be happy. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, most of you probably already knew this Scripture. I've read this Scripture I don't know how many times. Matter of fact, I believe that over some point in the 2 years that I, or however long it was that I got to fill the pulpit up here, I think I've actually preached on this Scripture. But man, he showed me something out of this Scripture over the last few weeks that made it come alive. So I want you to see something first. I want you to see what faith offers us. I want you to see what faith does for us. Number one, it gives us confidence. Number two, it gives us assurance. And number three, it gives us understanding. Now, if you didn't catch that, it's all right here. Confidence in what we hope for. Assurance about what we do not see. And then we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. What he's trying to get through, the author of the book of Hebrews here, is he says, I want you to understand something. When you are able and you finally surrender your life and you put your faith out there and you accept the idea that you understand that you have confidence that the creator of all things wants good things for you. And then you have assurance that you can hope for the fact that no matter what Satan wants to throw at you in this world, you have hope that the Alpha and the Omega is on your side and he's in your corner. And I am here to tell you, I've witnessed this firsthand, Satan has no bearing over the one that's on our side. There is not a single thing in this world he can't overcome because he created it all. And we understand that what was formed, that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The world we see around us was created in an instant out of nothing. What makes you think that he's bound by anything worldly? You start taking your problems to him and you're like, man, Lord, my bank account is dry. He goes, good thing I created money. Lord, my marriage is struggling. He says, man, it's a good thing I created the bondage of marriage. Lord, I'm sick. He goes, man, great thing I created your body. Good thing I can count the hairs on your head. But see, what happens is too often in life we get confused about this difference between faith and reality. I want you to skip over to verse 6, still in Hebrews 11, but verse 6, I want us to see this. He says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. I'm going to stop there for just 1 second. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So until we get to the point where we say, you know what, Lord, because to some degree or another, when you prayed that prayer of salvation, something in there was, Lord, I need you and I want you to be Lord of my life. Something to that effect, right? When you allow something to be Lord of your life, that means you're following it blindly. That means that you know that it's in control, and no matter where this ship may go, you know that he's the one steering it. But he says, until we boldly have that faith, there's no way that we can please God. But I want you to see the end of this. He goes on, he says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. I think most of us all, you know, if I took a poll in this room of how many of you believe that God exists or Jesus was real, I think almost everyone in this room would raise their hand. But I got news for you. That's not enough. One of the most powerful things I ever had told to me when I was in college, I professed to be a Christian, and I had known Jesus from the time that I was a little kid. But there was something itching inside of me, and I was like, man, something's not right. And I went to, I'll just tell you up front, I went to Pastor Paul, and I was like, man, I don't know what it is, but something's not right. And he said, I've been waiting for you to come to me, but I had to wait till you were ready. But he said, you know Jesus, but Jesus doesn't know you yet. Now let that sink in for a second, because in James chapter 2, verse 19, you don't have to turn there because I'm not going to be there long. He says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Look, you can know Jesus all you want to know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? Have you put your faith and your trust into Jesus Christ? Because if he don't know you, I got news. When you get there, he tells us in Matthew, he says, not everybody, Robert referenced this last week. He says, not everyone who gets to heaven, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. When you cry out, Lord, Lord, that's you saying, Lord, I know you. But at the end of that verse, he says, but I'll look at you and say, I do not know you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's him saying, I don't know you. So how do you get to know somebody? How do they get to know you? Look at a marriage. I've used this example a lot with the youth group, and I'm going to use it today because I like simplicity. I'm a pretty stupid person. Don't say amen to that or we're going to talk later. But the day I married my wife, I said I do, and everybody that was a part of it was happy because it rained 4.5 inches that day, and if it doesn't rain here pretty quick, we're going to get a divorce just for a little bit, and we'll get remarried and see if it'll rain again, okay? Please. But at the day we got married, when I stood there and I took the vows in front of my wife and I said, I do. If on that day I never spoke to my wife again, are we married? Because I got news for you. There's a lot of Christians that at some point they stood in front of people or they stood before God and they prayed the prayer and they got dunked in the water. And from that day forward, they never walked forward. They never spoke to him again. They never put any faith in him. It's impossible to please him. But then he goes on. And he says, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists. That's step one. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If you don't get anything else this morning from this short fat guy in a blue shirt walking back and forth, get that. Earnestly seek him. He begs us. We get this misconception that this idea of being a Christian is coming here on a Sunday morning and feeling a little bit better about ourselves, and then that God's like this guy standing there just waiting to punish us, when the truth is he says, I want you to come find me, not because I need you. My kingdom is already here, and I've already defeated death. Like, all that's already done. The reason I want you to come to me, the reason that I want you to seek me, is because I can give you happiness. I can give you assurance. I can give you understanding, and I can give you love that you can't even believe. And he says, I want that for you. It has nothing to do with him. It's all about us. He's like, please, please get this, because I want you to be happy, because I love you, and I need you to earnestly seek me, not because I need you to, but because I want you to, because when you earnestly seek him, you see things you don't see in the world. You feel power that you didn't even know was there. You see things happen that weren't even in existence, because he's not bound by worldly things. And he goes, man, I want to show this to you. But I'm not going to show it to you if you're not willing to come work for it. Seek me. I'm the key to happiness. I heard something the other day that ties in with this. And, you know, a lot of times as Christians, I've heard this saying before. You know, God will provide, but sometimes he gives you a shovel. And that is true. Listen, I do believe God doesn't call us to be lazy. And God obviously calls us to earnestly seek him. But as Christians, too often, we get this twisted. And man, we've been studying, we studied our way through the temptations, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And then you combine that with this Hebrews 11, and I saw something that blew me away. And it tied into this idea of faith in an amazing way. So in Matthew chapter 4, you don't have to turn here because I'm gonna roll through this, okay? But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, he being Jesus, okay? Now listen, I didn't eat much breakfast this morning, so I'm going on like 4 hours, very little food or whatever. Like, I'm hungry now. So I can't imagine what 40 days was like. I think the statement of he was hungry is the understatement of the century, right? So after 40 days, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Satan comes to Jesus and he's like, hey, if you really are who you say you are, which is hilarious because we know he knows who he is, but he says, if you really are who you say you are, turn these stones to bread. Now, I want you to see something real quick, because in Matthew, just a few chapters over in chapter 14, verse 18 through 21, sorry, I marked my wrong spot in my Bible, but he says, this is Jesus speaking, he says, bring them here to me, he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They ate, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. The reason I read this is I want you to understand, going back to the story in Matthew 4, Jesus was perfectly capable of turning those stones into bread. Right? We see him do it on 2 different occasions later on in his ministry where he turned food out of nothing. He like created food from nothing. So I want you to understand in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is perfectly capable when Satan comes to him and says, if you are Jesus, turn those stones into bread. But what's Jesus seeking after? Going back to Hebrews 11 where he says, I want you to earnestly seek me. God, there's so many times that situations in life occur where life, Satan punches us in the face. And our approach is, hey, I need more money. I'll go work more hours. Or I'm sick. Or there's sickness going on all around us in the world. So I'm gonna hole up at home. Or I'm going to completely neglect this because I don't want to get sick. And I'm whatever, right? You fill in that blank. We could go with a million different directions. But I want you to see that so often in life, Satan punches us in the face and we're like, hey, I can fix that. I have the solution for that. Jesus had the solution to this problem, but guess what? He's waiting on God to do what God does best. He's seeking God, not seeking the world. He had every right in this situation to look at those stones and say, turn to bread, buddy, I'm hungry. But if he does that, he's not seeking after God, he's seeking after Satan. My point being is, yes, sometimes God asks you to take care of yourself, and yes, God will provide you with a shovel, but sometimes God's standing right behind you with a backhoe, begging you to step out of the way so he can blow you away with what he can do. He says, I need you to have faith. I need you to have faith that I can provide for you in a way that you never knew was possible. But unfortunately, what happens is we come to church on a Sunday morning and we feel like this is it. And then we go out in the real world and day after day, we're making our own choices and we're making our own decisions. And we ain't even talked to him about what he's got in store. Faith is earnestly seeking God 100% of the time. It never ends. It never stops. We look just this morning, and this is just whoop right in my head, okay? So bear with me for a second. But whoo, where'd my train of thought? Help me, Jesus. But man, he tells us, he says, I need you to step out of the picture, and I need you to just surrender what you've got to me. I need true worship. Story of Jesus, the woman at the well in the book of John, he tells her, there's a day coming when people will worship in truth and in spirit. In other words, we stop looking at the world, just what we can see right in front of us, and we understand that there is a greater power that loves us and cares for us, but he needs us to seek him so he can show himself to. But that requires that we study the word so we even know what that son of a gun says. That we devote ourselves 100% of the time to looking after him, to be in constant prayer. And that ain't hitting your knees and taking your hat off and bowing your head, but wherever you are, going to your creator and saying, show me. Because here's the cool part. He tells us again in James, he says, when you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. He's not trying to hide out there in the trees and make us, you know, is he there? Is he not there? Lord, he's like, man, I'm right here. Look at me. But we're too worried about our daily lives and our daily occurrences and what we think needs to happen and what it should look like. And he goes, man, I can do things you never knew were possible. But you got to seek me. Earnestly seek me. We looked at this last night. I had a bunch of youth kids here for hide and seek. The Lord just keeps stacking things together as I got ready for Jeremiah 29:11. Most of you probably know it too. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Man, if we stopped right there, that's wonderful. I think most of us would take that any day, right? I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans for a future. I call this the Skittles and Rainbows scripture. Unfortunately, in the world that we live in, a lot of Christians live with just this verse or just some theory or some attachment to that verse of, well, Jesus loves you and he wants you to be happy. And that is true. He does. But if you take the full context of this, if you back up to verse 10, it says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Guess what? The promise that he was making him wasn't going to happen for another 70 years. He goes on to say, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. So step two of this in verse 12, after that verse, he says, this is all going to happen because you're going to come to me. You're going to quit looking to the worldly solutions. You're going to quit looking for all the things that you think you need to do to handle the dilemma that you're in. Go back and study a bit of this. They were in quite a pickle too. But he says, you're going to come to me, and I'm going to listen to you because you're coming to me. And then in verse 12, he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, earnestly seeking him. You want the Skittles and the rainbows? You want that life of prosper? And listen, I ain't talking about being a millionaire and all that. I'm talking about prosper you, plans, that comfort, that reassurance, that understanding. You want that? Who wouldn't want that? That's what we're after in life. But he says, if you want that, you got to come to me. More than a Sunday morning, more than just a Wednesday night, all the time, be in true worship like he talks about in John. He says, come to me all the time. Everything you're doing, be in worship. That's why I created you. He says, I need you to come after me with a vengeance, earnestly seeking and knowing that and having that faith that I've got it taken care of. You're going to look different. Praise God, we're going to look different. Who wants to look like the rest of the world? He says, man, I need you to boldly step out and come after me, earnestly seeking after what I have for your life. That's faith. That's faith. I've been saying this to the youth kids for years. I'll say it again, and I'm saying this just to myself. The reason that Jesus came and who he was on earth and did what he did on the cross was because we needed a new deal. The old covenant wasn't working because they had twisted it and turned it into a religion that was worthless. The purpose that it was created for was not working. We messed it up. So what'd he do? He does what he does best. He loved us. He came and he made a new deal. He said, I'm going to make this real simple. You surrender your life to me. You give your life to me and you're good. You're like, awesome. And you look at the early stories in the Bible in the book of Acts where people are coming to know Jesus by the thousand, because the Spirit was moving and it was roaring, it was rolling, because the people in the early church, they had faith that we can't even fathom. And here we are, however many, couple thousand years later, we're back to religion, back to Sunday morning, go eat at the Mexican food joint and do another week. We'll be back next Sunday, God. He says, man, I got so much more. I got so much more that I could show you that you don't even have, you can't even fathom. But he says, man, I need you to, in a way you've never come, I need everything, all your heart. You seek me with all your heart. And you're going to see things you didn't even, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to see it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are who you say you are. We thank you for the price you paid on that cross, Lord, and the deal that you've made. Lord, that you are the creator of the universe and you are the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we thank you that you have conquered death. Lord, that all the problems that surround this world and the life that we live in today in this world, Lord, that you are over it, have conquered it. And all we have to do is turn. We thank you for that. Lord, we love you that you love us. We're so thankful. Lord, I beg you, give us the boldness and the courage to step out in faith and to watch your Spirit move in a mighty way, Lord. And we are begging that you would, Lord, that you would work through everyone in this church and beyond, Lord, to go and further your kingdom and to show people the awesome power that you have and that you've put in with the Holy Spirit. Lord, through faith, that we would earnestly seek after you. We love you. In your name we pray.